We have a second look this morning at the third chapter and the second half of the chapter. We read together, therefore, in the Word of God in Romans chapter 3 and from the 21st verse, where Paul says, "But now, after the teaching of the first two and a half chapters, but now the righteousness of God," which can mean the salvation of God, or it can mean God's way of putting men right with himself. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments." Although the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets bear witness to this righteousness of God. Namely, the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and not through doing good or obeying the Ten Commandments, but through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction between the three men he's been speaking about: the immoral man, the moral man, and the religious man. There is no distinction between these three men, since all of them have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Men are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation, not expiation. That's a wrong translation of the Greek word. The word propitiation, which is the proper word here, has to do with the wrath of God. And the man who translated the Revised Standard Version from the Greek, this version of the Bible, were a little embarrassed by the idea of God being a God of wrath. And so they tend in the translation to avoid all the words that have to do with the wrath of God. But the word is not expiation here, but it should be propitiation. Whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood, his death, and all of that to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, God's way of putting men right with himself, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that God himself is a righteous God, and at the same time that he pronounces righteous the man who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting of our good works and our religiosity? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is pronounced righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, is God the God of the Jews only? Does this teaching hold only for Jews? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, indeed, of the Gentiles also, since God is one. And he will pronounce righteous the Jews on the ground of their faith, and the non-Jews through their faith. Do we then overthrow the Old Testament law by this teaching about faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the Old Testament law. And chapter 4 goes on to explain how that can be. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and give us an understanding of it. The second half of Romans chapter 3 introduces us to three of the really great words of the Christian faith. First of these is justification, the second is redemption, and the third is propitiation. And you'll find these words in verses 23, 24, and 25 of Romans 3. And I want to speak about these three great words today because they are, in fact, the backbone or the spine or the inner core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I just encourage you a little and say that there is no need to be afraid of the big words. Some people do shy away from the longer words of the gospel and somehow imagine that that sort of thing is really for professional theologians and not for ordinary people. But there's no need to be baffled by these big words, because at root level, the ideas behind the big words are fundamentally simple ideas. Indeed, they're so simple that even a child could understand them and take them in. If I could just use an analogy with medicine, nowadays folk are pretty well informed as to what is happening to them health-wise and what is about to happen to them medically. You may visit a lady in hospital and she'll sit up in bed and tell you with a smile on her face that they're going to do a laparotomy tomorrow. And that's simply a grand way of saying the surgeons are going to open her abdomen for an examination. And a man may sit up in a hospital bed and tell you, again with a smile on his face, that he's in for a partial nephrectomy. In other words, quite simply, he's going to have part of his kidney removed. The point is that behind the grand words, there are basic, simple ideas. And that's how it is with the words justification, redemption, and propitiation. Big words, and behind them, the simple truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing worth noticing is that these three words all have to do with a man's relationship with God. And the third thing that's worth noticing is this, that each of these great words is the answer to a question. The big words have simple truths behind them. The big words are about your relationship with God. And thirdly, the big words are the answer to questions. The first question is, how can a man be righteous before God? How can sinful men and women who are estranged from God and alienated and rebels and adrift from the living God, how can sinful men and women get right with God? And the answer to that question is justification by faith. God pronouncing as righteous those who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. The second question is, how can I be free from sin? How can I be liberated and emancipated from bondage to sin and to wrongdoing? And the answer to that second question is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24 says, men are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the third question is, how can I be on friendly terms with God? How can I enjoy God's smile and God's favor and God's blessing and God's approval of my life? How can I be friendly with God? And the answer to that third question is propitiation through the blood of Christ. Verses 24 and 25 read, men are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And these three, justification, redemption, and propitiation, to be received by faith. And so there are three questions here, and there are three answers here. How can a man get right with God? The answer is justification by faith. How can a man be free from sin? The answer is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The third question, how can a man be a friend of God? And the answer is through the death of Christ as a propitiation. How to get right with God? Justification. How to be free from sin? Redemption. How to be a friend of God? Propitiation. Can we therefore think of these great words in turn? Remember, they all have to do with your relationship with God. And they are all an answer to three questions. First of all, then, justification. The Shorter Catechism says that justification is an act of God by which he freely reckons as righteous the man who believes in Jesus apart from his good works and his merits. And that statement from the Shorter Catechism is important, and it is important because it contains this great phrase, justification is an act of God. In other words, it's something that God does to you. It's not something that you do, or indeed that you can do to yourself. It is God who steps into your life and lifts you up to a standing of righteousness. As soon as you have faith, saving, living faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, justification is an act of God. It's something God does for you. And I cannot too strongly emphasize the fact that justification has to do with a man's status in the sight of God. It doesn't have to do with your inner character or with a change in your nature or an alteration to your essential personality. Justification is about your status. It is not about your state. Let me use the old illustration of marriage. On a wedding day, when a couple come to church to be married, they enter the church in one state and they leave the church in another state. When they come into the church, they're single. And when they leave the church, they are married. Now the status has changed, but their state has not changed. Their characters are fundamentally the same. For example, a man who comes into his own wedding service, a man who is inclined to have a bad temper, will still be inclined to have a bad temper at the end of the wedding ceremony. In fact, it has been suggested he might even be more inclined to have a bad temper. A girl who comes to her wedding and who is inclined to be a gossipy kind of girl will still be a gossipy kind of girl at the end of the wedding service. And it could also be argued that she might even be more gossipy now that she is married. You see, the actual marriage ceremony will not have changed any of that. A marriage ceremony doesn't change your character or your personality. It simply changes your status. You now have a new standing. You are married instead of single. And in exactly the same way, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in Christ as Savior and Lord and bows the knee to the Lordship of Christ and accepts the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, that person is elevated and pronounced a righteous person by God. He is still a sinner. He's still filled with failings and with weaknesses. And as the years pass, God will start to do something about his failings and his weaknesses. That's part of the work of sanctification. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's heart. It's part of what the New Testament calls the perfecting of the saints. But the root of sanctification, becoming a better person, the root of sanctification is justification, in which God reckons as righteous the man who trusts in Jesus. How can you get right with God? This is how you get right with God, by trusting in Jesus Christ and by handing your life over to Jesus Christ and by allowing God to raise you to a standing of righteousness. Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus that believers are accepted in the Beloved. Now, the Beloved is Christ. Christians are accepted as God's sons and daughters in Christ, and they are reckoned to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is their position and their standing. Their status changes when they become Christians, and that's justification. Redemption has to do with the slave market and with the release of those who are in bondage and enslaved to sin. Because the word to redeem simply means to buy back. You see, according to the New Testament, being a sinner is more than just being the victim of bad habits and unfortunate tendencies. According to the New Testament, to be a sinner is to be a slave. It's to be in an inner bondage to evil thoughts and wrong habits and vicious customs. Paul says later on in Romans chapter 7 from verse 16 onwards that the man who sins is the man who is a slave to sin. Sinners, says the New Testament, are in the slave market. They are up for sale. they are sold under sin, because the word redemption comes from the slave market. But Christ, the Redeemer, steps in, and he comes into the slave market, and he pays the price for your freedom, and he emancipates you. And that is why in the New Testament Christ is called the Redeemer. A Redeemer is somebody who comes into the slave market and buys back the slaves. As Jesus said in his very first sermon, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to open the prison house for those who are bound, and to preach liberty to the captives." Are you bound today? Are you a slave to vicious habits? In your personality, are you in prison this morning, shackled and tied down by your worst nature? The good news of the gospel is that in the coming of Christ, the Redeemer has come. And the word redeem in Greek means three things. It means, first of all, to go into the marketplace and buy a slave. Secondly, it means to buy the slave out of bondage. And thirdly, it means to set the slave free by paying a price. And the Redeemer is Christ, the Son of God. And the price that he pays is his own blood. And if you are this morning someone who is bound and chained and shackled and tied down by your sin, I invite you to lay hold of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the answer to the question, how can I be free from sin? Lay hold on the redemption that is in Christ. Let me use an illustration again from my student days. In my student days, we used to be very hard up, which I suppose that means that nothing has changed. And by the end of the week, the Aberdeen landladies were expecting their digs money. And sometimes we couldn't afford to pay the landlady, and we used to go down to the pawn shops. There was a pawn shop in the back green, just behind the new market down Market Street, and we called it Uncle's. I suppose it's gone now. I suppose that modernity has swept it away. And we used to pawn various things like ties and watches to pay the landlady. And over the door hung the famous three brass balls, because brass in the Bible is the metal of judgment. The scales of justice are made of brass. The feet of Christ the Judge in the book of Revelation are burnished like brass. Brass is the emblem of judgment. And the imagery of the pawn shop was this, that whatever passed underneath the three brass balls was under judgment. Once you sold your watch, or whatever it was you were selling, it was lost. And it remained lost and in bondage to pawn until you came back and redeemed the watch, or until somebody else came in and redeemed it for you. And that's the imagery here. To be a sinner is to have passed under judgment. It's to be sold under judgment and to be a slave in the marketplace. and in chains and in bondage. But in comes Christ the Redeemer, and he pays the price, and he sets you free. How can you be free? Lay hold of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the third great word is the word propitiation, and that simply has to do with the turning away of the wrath of God from the sinner. Now, I'm aware that many people today are afraid to speak about the wrath of God because they somehow associate the wrath of God with the wrath of man. And the wrath of man is a very unpleasant and nasty thing. It tends to be a capricious thing. It tends to be associated with hate and with malice and spite. It's a volatile, unpredictable thing, the wrath of man. But in the Bible, the wrath of God is not like the wrath of man. As the psalm says, "My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And God's anger is not like man's anger. The anger of God is not a capricious, volatile, spiteful thing. It is the settled displeasure of God on all that is sinful." I wonder if you know the awesome and telling verse from the psalm. "God is angry with the wicked all the day long." It's a settled thing. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. His face is turned away from the sinner because the eyes of God cannot look upon sin. God is, as the Old Testament says, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And so the question is, how can you get God's face to smile on you? How can you get God to turn his face upon you in blessing and in acceptance? And the answer to that question is the death of Jesus Christ as a propitiation. The blood of Jesus Christ moves the Father to turn his face on sinners and to smile on them and to be gracious towards them. Do you know the words of the Aaronic blessing? "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." What Aaron is saying is this: may God be propitious towards you, because the lifting up of the face of God and the shining of the face of God on men is propitiation. And that is what the blood of Jesus Christ has done to God. It has made God smile on you. It has made God propitious towards you. Jesus told a story about this. You remember the two men who went to the temple to pray, and one of them was very religious and church-minded, and the other one was a sinner. And the church-minded religious man lifted up his eyes and started to speak to God. And he said, "Now, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Look at all the lovely things I do for you. I give a tenth of my money and my time, and I even give you a tenth of my herbs. Look at all the wonderful things I do for you. Look at my devotion. And so, I'm thankful that I'm not like that sinner standing over there. Oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men." And off he went home. And the other chap, the Bible says, couldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. And he simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what he actually said in the Greek was, O God, be propitious towards me, a sinner. Make your face shine on me. Smile on my life. I'm a sinner. Look on me. Be propitious. And Jesus said, this man went home justified. This man. For the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the death of Jesus Christ is a peacemaking death. It's a death that creates friendship with God. God looks on the blood of his dear Son, and he smiles on the sinner. And if you want to become a friend of God, you must lay hold on the propitiation of the death of Jesus. How can you get right with God, be justified by faith, and have a new status? How can you be free from sin, be redeemed by the death of Christ, the man who came into the slave market to buy you and to set you free? How can you be a friend of God? Let the blood of Jesus Christ speak propitiously to God the Father for you, and then let the Father's smile shine through. This is salvation, to be justified, to be redeemed, to be propitiated. Make these three your very own today. Lay hold on these three realities this very morning. You cannot be a Christian, and you cannot be a right Christian until you make these truths your very own. Will you do that this morning? Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of his word.